Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and the chapter 14. And we will read some verses in the first part of this chapter. A very, very interesting and a very solemn passage of Scripture. And yet one that gives us something on which to focus as we set ourselves to seek the Lord this evening in prayer. So Jeremiah 14 and the verse number 1. Could we read together and let us hear God's precious word. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The ploughmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, and it's here at this point that Jeremiah begins to pray. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in the time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldst thou be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Now, quite obviously, Jeremiah was a praying man. There are many instances of his intercession found throughout this book that bears his name, and I would encourage you even to do a study in that and read through the book of Jeremiah and mark all of his prayers. True prayer is always born out of a sense of need. And because of the prevailing circumstances in which the Lord's people find themselves, in that light, the earnest believer will never find a time in spiritual life and experience when there is no need to pray. Rather, necessities to pray abound, and reasons for intercession will always therefore be placed upon our hearts and minds by the Spirit of God. This prayer that we've read in the course of this passage was brought out of Jeremiah's soul because of the awful dearth that prevailed in Judah. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth." And we should notice that. There was a dearth, a drought, and of course a resultant famine in the land in those days. And God comes to tell Jeremiah something about that dearth or that drought. And we should learn from that that there is no earthly calamity that is not under the control and the eye of Almighty God, and he always has a reason for what is happening in that realm of things, calamities, catastrophes that are, of course, abounding as we look at history in terms of references to them and the prevalence of them. And we must keep in mind that the Lord has a word concerning the dearth. Now, the verses here that precede the particular verses I want to look at tonight, I want to look with you at verses 7 through to 9, but the verses that precede those three verses describe the intensity and the effects of the dearth, especially focusing on the terrible drought and famine that it had brought about. Notice the three negatives that sum up the drought and the dearth that followed it. Verse 3 no water. Verse 4, no rain. And verses 5 and 6, no grass. Notice those negatives. No water, no rain, no grass. And of course, the thought here is very obvious. There was no water, and that was because there had been no rain, and therefore there was no grass. It was a physical matter. In the first instance, there was a drought, there was a dearth at this time in the history of the nation of Judah during the time when Jeremiah ministered for the Lord. And the consequence was, of course, that there was the greatest distress, with the result that the prophet could not help but cry to the Lord, as we will see by the help of God in these concluding three verses that I read with you earlier. It is comforting to know, to understand, that we may seek the Lord and pour out our hearts to Him, even though it is distress that moves us to do so. We should consider the fact that Jeremiah's distress was not merely because of the physical dearth that prevailed, but even more so the spiritual dearth that ravaged the visible congregation of the Lord and the whole spiritual life of the nation in those days. Likewise, there is great need to be distressed over the spiritual drought and the spiritual dearth that prevail at this present time in our land and across the nations of the earth and within the very confines of the visible church in particular. And undoubtedly, there is such a drought or a dearth. Long has it been since there have been the refreshing rains of the blessing of God, so that there's an emptiness and there's a scarcity of spiritual life in our days. We need to face reality. And we need honestly to come before the Lord and confess, Lord, there is a dearth, there is a drought, and we need to find out why it's there and what has caused it, as is really the gist and the thrust of this passage that we consider this evening. So this is a situation that should bring distress to our hearts. I mean the spiritual dearth that prevails in our day and in our time. I firmly believe, of course, that there are believers across our own little province and, of course, as well farther afield, who are distressed over the spiritual situation that prevails within the Church of Jesus Christ, visibly speaking. There is yet a remnant that discerns the times. There's a remnant that longs and prays that within the ranks of God's people, the Lord will move once more. However, this longing after God must deepen. And that will happen as we seriously consider the pleading of Jeremiah, as we find it in the verses that we're going to consider now, verses 7 through to 9. There are three very simple features that mark Jeremiah's prayer that I want to leave with you in this time of the preaching of the Word and the study of God's Word this evening. First of all, there is confession. Look at verse number 7. And Jeremiah says, our iniquities testify against us, our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. The prophet is confessing that what was being experienced by way of the drought, the physical drought, was because of the sin of Judah. Notice here that Jeremiah actually does something of great importance. He includes himself and the remnant of true believers there in Judah in those days. That's a fact that is seen, that is the confession of sin involving God's people themselves. That's a fact that is seen in so many of the prayers of the saints of God in Old Testament times. I encourage you to read the first few verses of Nehemiah. You'll find the same matter there. The man of God, Nehemiah, getting before the Lord and confessing his sin and the sin of his nation. Or Daniel chapter 9. What a mighty chapter that is. Turn to it just for a moment, please. Daniel chapter 9. Look at me at verse number 4. And here are Daniel's words. And I prayed unto the Lord. Here is a man of God in prayer as well. And he says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Oh, I would encourage you to read Daniel's prayer here in this part of his book, Daniel chapter 9. And you will find that we have here Daniel's confession, just like Jeremiah's confession, like Nehemiah's confession, like Ezra's confession in his little book. And this is a facet of the spiritual life of God's people in Bible times. Throughout the ages, throughout the generations, there was a coming before the Lord to confess sin honestly and openly and unreservedly. Not only the sins of people in general, but their own sins and their own backslidings. Look with me in Daniel 9 at the pertinent words down in verse number 20, because these are very important words. Daniel 9, verse 20, and it says, And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And what you find here is that Daniel is praying at the time of what he calls the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice. And that's important, because the only way that we can come before God to seek Him and confess our sins and find deliverance from our sins and be given repentance over those sins is when we approach God upon the ground of the blood. That's exactly what Daniel does. That's what Ezra does, as you will find in Ezra 9, verses 5 to 7. We will not take time to turn to the verses, but mark them, dear believer, Ezra 9, 5 to 7, and you will find that Ezra, like this man Daniel, he comes before God to confess his sins upon the ground of the atonement. It is biblical for God's people to enter into confession over the sins of the visible church. But we must do so with an eye to being heard by God and accepted by God and to find forgiveness from God. And that is why I show you how Daniel and Ezra and, of course, many others to whom we could look in the Scriptures came before the Lord to confess their sins on this basis. There is only one acceptable ground upon which God will hear our cries. That's the ground of the atonement. And thank the Lord, dear believer, we can come on that basis tonight to cry to God to have mercy on us and mercy on our land and mercy on His church and mercy on us ourselves. Forgive us for our sins. Jeremiah's confession. If you'll go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 14, you'll notice that he confessed the nature of his sin and the sins of the people. And it's in verse 7 again where he refers specifically to this. He says, Our backslidings are many. And so the sin of which they were guilty was specifically the sin of backsliding, a term that was a fitting description of the transgression of the congregation of the Lord. He's not talking here about the unregenerate. He's not talking here about the world out there. He's speaking of the visible church of his day. And he must confess this, our backslidings are many. Faced it honestly. He faced it openly. The word backsliding is solely an Old Testament word, though the sense of backsliding, of course, is also seen in the New Testament. But as a word, it's found only in the Old Testament. In the original Hebrew, There is actually a number of words, Hebrew words, translated backsliding, but they all have the same sense: to go back, to turn away, or to turn around. These words signifying backsliding are actually employed 16 times in the Old Testament, and 13 of those instances are found in this book of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah was a man moved by the Spirit of God to focus much upon this matter of backsliding. And so he does underline, he confesses here, the nature of their sin. And so it can be said that Jeremiah, in employing the word backsliding, signifies the sin of spiritual unfaithfulness on the part of Judah, unfaithful to the God of their fathers, the God to whom they owed everything. But they become unfaithful to him. Now, I put it that way for this reason. I want to show you the reason. If you'll turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 3, please, and the verse number 6. Jeremiah chapter 3 and the verse number 6. You will notice in that verse what Jeremiah has to say. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 3. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. This is not a physical dimension that's in view in this verse. Yes, the term is borrowed from the physical dimension, where it speaks here of playing the harlot. But it's applied in this verse, and of course back in chapter 14, to the spiritual harlotry, adultery of the nation in those times, turning away from the Lord, backsliding from God, turning to their idols, turning to the gods of the heathen, bringing them into their homes, bringing them into the land, and going after these other gods. And the Lord describes this, therefore, as unfaithfulness to him. Because he speaks in chapter 3, verse 6, of backsliding Israel, going up upon every high mountain, under every green tree, and there playing the harlot. On the mountains and under the trees, they built their altars, they erected their images, they set up their gods, and they fell down and they worshipped them. And God calls it harlotry. And there's the nature of backsliding. It's a person who professes the Lord's name who backslides. That word is not used of the unsaved. It's used of those who have professed to be the Lord's. And they turn to their idols and to their gods, and they give their time and their devotion and their hearts and their affections to those idols, those gods, and that is the nature of backsliding. It is unfaithfulness to the living God, to the God who has given so much to his people, has blessed them in so many ways. The heart grows cold toward the Lord. The life becomes careless toward the Lord. And there's an abandonment to a great degree of the things of God and matters that pertain to the Lord's mind, the Lord's will, his law, his truth, what he desires from his people and for his people. There's a turning away from all this, and there is a giving of the heart's affections to some other object, to some other matter, whatever it might be. Remember what John the Apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. He wrote these solemn words that I want to remind you of just now. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A man loving the world is not loving God at that moment. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What is worldliness? Worldliness, or loving the world, is setting your affections on that which is contrary to the will of God for his people. That's how you sum it up. We're not going to get into this matter of trying to isolate certain things that people will say are worldly. Yes, there are items that need to be faced, but I'm simply showing you tonight that worldliness is to set your affection on something or someone or whatever it might be that is outside the will of God for you. That's how you sum it up. And therefore, worldliness is backsliding, and backsliding is adultery of a spiritual kind. That's the nature of the sin of backsliding. He confessed not only the nature of this sin, but he confessed the numbers of their sin. It says, our backslidings are many. Back here in Jeremiah 14 and verse number 7, our backslidings are many. Take the word there. It's in the plural, backslidings. There was a variety of sins in this whole arena of backsliding. There was a multiplicity of these sins of backsliding. You see, once backsliding sets in, it increases. In chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verse number 6, we have got the word used again, actually in the plural once more. Jeremiah 5, verse 6, and here he says, their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. The word increased there means, or the words are increased, could be read, are strong. Backslidings can get a grip upon the heart, exert a tremendous force on the soul, taking you, captivating you, causing you to be held and to be directed and to have your life dictated and your ways dominated by these many backslidings. He confesses the numbers of this sin. Hosea said on one occasion in his little prophecy, in Hosea 11, verse number 7, God says rather, my people are bent to backsliding from me. My people are bent to backsliding from me. In Jeremiah 8, verse 5, we have these words. Jeremiah laments in that verse that the people of Jerusalem are slidden back by a perpetual backsliding. Oh, notice it, my dear friend, the numbers concerning this sin, many backslidings, perpetual backsliding, bent to it, Hosea says. In other words, the heart of the man, the woman who's backslidden, has been taken by various desires and lusts of a wrongful kind, of an evil kind, a sinful kind, and they fill the heart. Proverbs 14, verse 14, the wise man says this, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Is it a case where in your heart you're away from the Lord? Or it may be outwardly things look all right, but in your heart you're away from the Lord. I warn you about this. You see, we're living in difficult days, and I believe also dangerous days, spiritually speaking. You can become comfortable with this situation. Your heart could become cold, careless, or maybe because of the situation, you become embittered. Maybe embittered against the Lord. Why has this happened? Why have I lost my job? Or why have all these things come upon me? And you see, whenever that takes place, then the seat of affection, your heart, in that heart, there's a drifting away from the Lord, because that's where backsliding always begins. It begins in the heart. And it can multiply and increase, as we're seeing, backslidings many is the term that's used. He also confesses what I want to call the noxiousness of their sin. His lament is, we have sinned against thee. Now all sin, of course, is against the Lord, and all sin is noxious or unpleasant. Unpleasant. Unpleasant to God. It is distasteful to God. It grieves the Lord. But backsliding is especially a grief to the Lord when he sees those who are his, or at least claim to be his, and they turn away from him, and they become careless and cold, and the Bible's neglected, and prayer is forsaken, and the world becomes the object of the devotion of the heart. Oh, how God is grieved with that. Think, dear person, of how much you owe the Lord. You owe him everything. Yes, at the physical level, he has given you life. And with regard to the social dimension, he has given you friends and companions and a wife, maybe a husband, family, children, or whatever the case might be. He has given you all at that level of things. But above all, he has given Christ to save your soul and redeem you from all evil. He has given his Son to suffer for you and bear the agonies of the cross and the shame and the rejection of men. Pay the price for your redemption. Christ has given himself, he has given his all for a sinner like you, for someone who professes his name. And therefore, how noxious, how unpleasant in the mind of God and in the eyes of God is backsliding, because it is the individual who claims to be bought with the blood, who claims to love the Lord, who suffered so and deeply for the salvation of the soul, causes that person to walk away from the blessed Redeemer, maybe for a time, for a season. Cold and careless, as I'm saying, how grieving to the God of heaven. You've sinned against him. You've forsaken him who is all that you need. Look at Jeremiah 2, verse 13. And just notice what Jeremiah has to say. In fact, again, it's the Lord speaking directly through Jeremiah. Verse 12 as well. Jeremiah 2, 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Now that's backsliding. Here's one aspect of it. Forsaking the one who's the fountain of living waters. That's a wonderful description of our God. He's the fountain of living waters. The very expression emanates the thought of life and freshness and consolation and all the blessings and all of the good things that God has for his people. He's the fountain of living waters. That term living waters is used so often in the Bible with regard to our salvation. God is the fountain of our salvation, the fountain of living waters. But listen, the backslider has turned away from him, forsaken him. For what? Well, the verse goes on to read, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Ah, my friend, what an indictment of the people of God who profess his name, who turn away from the one who's the fountain of the living of living waters to that which is a broken cistern. Nothing in it. Empty. Dissatisfying. Leaving the soul destitute and sad and without any fullness whatsoever. Ah, what a confession Jeremiah makes as he speaks here in prayer to the Lord. Do you and I need to come before the Lord tonight and make this our confession and cry mightily to the Lord in the same manner that Jeremiah prays here in verse number 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. And I pray that tonight God will use what we have noticed here in this particular verse. I'm going to leave the study there tonight because time is running on and I want you to get down to prayer. There were two other main points I was going to make, but I will leave them until the next time I am conducting the Bible study, a few weeks from now, God willing. We'll come back to this. Just look with me, glance with me at verse 8. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land? Is that not what the Lord is in our land and in so many lands? He's a stranger. He's not worth bothering about. He's never mentioned. He has never given any place whatsoever in the minds of men. He has no esteem among men. There's no value. He is rooted of a dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness. He's just a stranger in the land. Goes on to say, a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. In verse 9, a man is stonied, a mighty man that cannot save. There we are looking at Jeremiah's concern. His concern is over the issue of how the Lord was regarded by the people of the nation. And here is how the backslider views God, a stranger now, only an occasional visitor, turning aside to tarry for a night. And verse number 9, a man is stoned, a mighty man that cannot see. This is how the backslider views God. And Jeremiah's heart is deeply concerned. Think about this. The final point I wanted to make was the consolation. And that's found in the end of verse 9. Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Oh, what consolation to be able to say, Lord, we're called by your name. And we'll see what that means in that next time of study. Leave us not. There his prayer comes to a peak, comes to a climax. Leave us not. Should this not be our prayer, brethren and sisters, even this very night, as you get before God? Our backslidings are many, and our views of God are all wrong. And yet there's a consolation for a people who will come before God with this proper attitude, confessing their sin and filled with concern and looking for the Lord to do something, bring the consolation that is needed in such times. May God write his word in all of our hearts and bless it to you tonight, and may his presence fill our souls as we have considered his word together. Let us just have a word of prayer before we proceed to our closing hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we commend to thee the word that has been spoken. We thank thee for your presence. Thank thee for your speaking voice. O Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost will take the word home, and that it will prick hearts, and that even this night there will be those whose hearts have wandered, have backslidden, have left their first love, have become guilty of unfaithfulness to God, and they will return to thee, and their whole life will change, and a great renewal will take place. Work to this end. Remember all thy cause in these days. Remember all of our congregations. Remember our missionaries. Remember others of like mind outside the pale of the free church who are standing for God. O Lord, a dark and a dismal day. Lord, move in power. Send help from heaven. Come, we pray. Do great and mighty things. Glorify and magnify thy wondrous name. Gather many into thy kingdom. Save precious souls. And hear prayer. And bless thy dear children as they worship thee. Even now in song and on into prayer, we ask this for Christ's sake and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen.